And this morning we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 11. And as I read this passage for you, let me remind you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So please give careful hearing to the reading of God's word that your faith might grow. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 11 through verse 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now let me make a textual comment. If you have the NIV here this morning, you probably observed that verse 11 read quite differently than the version that I read from, the New American Standard. The NIV understands, as they translate the Greek of this verse, that Abraham is still the person in focus, not Sarah. So that's a legitimate difference in exegesis. It's a difference in how people interpret that. So if you have the NIV, trade it in on a better Bible. I'm teasing. Okay. The nature of faith is found in verse 1. It's been emphasized for us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith, at its very heart, is a belief in the promises of God, waiting for them to be fulfilled when as of yet they have not been granted. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that the life of faith and the believer must live in the light of the promises of God, but often in the shadows of their unfulfillment. And this, of course, is when our faith is often most severely tested. This idea of waiting for God to fulfill his promises in the future, he hasn't fulfilled them as of the day of faith, but we're hoping. We're looking, we have the assurance of things hoped for. It's off in the future. Things not seen, hasn't materialized yet. This kind of faith that holds the conviction of God's promise, though the blessing hasn't been given yet, is really a dominant character throughout this whole chapter. We saw it last week with Abraham in the land of Canaan, which he did not possess, though it was promised to him. If you look at verse 13 of this chapter, it says, "And all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance." They didn't receive the promises in their lifetime. And then if you look at verse 39, this same principle is echoed again when he says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." So faith must embrace the fulfillment when it has not yet been given. Now, many of God's promises are only going to be fulfilled in heaven. So we will go through our whole life and never have those promises fulfilled in this life. And that's primarily what's in view in these other verses that I've read. They are looking to the distant future, a time when God will fulfill his promises, but it won't be in this life, it will be in the next life to come. But of course, some of those promises will be fulfilled in this life, and that's really the nature of the subject that comes up now in verse 11. Because in the covenant that God made with Abraham, he made Abraham three major promises. One, that he would inherit the land promises. Secondly, that he would become a great nation, which means he would have children. And then thirdly, all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. The land promises he never inherited in his lifetime. Matter of fact, it was 400 years after Abraham that Joshua brought Israel into the land and they actually possessed it for the first time. But some of those promises, he would inherit the blessing during his lifetime. And the one dealing with him having children was that kind of a promise. He would see it fulfilled in his lifetime. So Abraham and Sarah were promised that they would have a son. God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And what we want to see in this passage is how they activated the blessing of God being poured out from heaven. God made them the promise of this blessing, but how did they activate it? How did they open the vaults of heaven so that this gift, this blessing, would actually be given to them? And I think this is an important question as you and I in our Christian lives are looking to the promises and we desire blessings from God and we need to know, how does God open the vaults of heaven and drop down his blessings upon his children? What is the principle by which we reach up and receive that blessing from the hand of God? And that's really what our passage will be dealing with this morning. We will see that the principle, the key that unlocks the storehouse of the blessings of God are none other than the principle of faith. Faith in God. Faith in his promises. Faith in his goodness and his power. And without faith, these blessings will not be given. But with faith, the child of God can receive immense, abundant blessings from the Lord. Well, let's examine how this faith worked its way out in the life of Sarah, first in verse 11, and then Abraham in verse 12. First off, notice this is the first reference to a woman in Hebrews chapter 11. The faith of women can move mountains. And it's fitting that Scripture places women in this hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah will be the first of at least four women that are mentioned in this chapter that are examples for all of us in the life of faith. And Sarah is the first. Her faith is directly tied to the line of the Messiah, to Jesus Christ himself. And her faith was instrumental in the birth of Isaac. So that if Abraham is called the father of the faithful, Sarah, in a very real sense, could be called the mother of the faithful as well. Women, godly women, women of faith, are a great blessing to the church. They inspire, they encourage, they give us a model of godliness to be imitated. So that Sarah, as a godly woman, is brought before the gaze of our eyes in Holy Scripture, and given us the great exhortation to imitate her faith. And thank God for the godly women that we have in this church. And may God increase the godliness and the faith of not only the men, but also of the women. Because every church needs these great women of faith. Well, several things we learn about Sarah's faith in verse 11. First, we're told that by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. That's the best way, I think, to interpret it. The word conceive is used in the context of having children, having physical descendants, and I think that's what's in view here. So the NIV kind of takes that a little bit differently, refers it to Abraham. But Sarah's faith enabled her to conceive. That's the point. That's the final thing. At the end of her life, that's the blessing she got. She was enabled to conceive, and she gave birth to Isaac. But it was a blessing that she received by faith. Without faith, that she would have not have had that blessing. In the providence of God, it was God's will to grant her that faith, so that she might receive that blessing. But what we learn from that is the importance of faith. By faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive. The second thing we learn about Sarah is that Sarah's faith had to overcome the obstacle of her barrenness and also of her age. Now, we're told in Scripture that Sarah was barren. She could not have children for one reason or another. I don't know physically what was wrong with her, but she could not have children. Now, when the promise was first given to Abraham about God would make him into a great nation, Abraham was 75 years old. Sarah was 65 years old. So she's not a young chick at that time. She's up in age a bit. But as the years dragged on, she got older and older and older and eventually entered into menopause, so that not only was she barren, she was not able to conceive because of her great age, even if she wanted to. Even if she was able to earlier, she wouldn't have been able by the time the promise eventually was granted. So Sarah's faith and this promise given to Abraham, her faith had to overcome her own barrenness, her own age, her own inability. And faith always is challenged by that. Faith ultimately has to look at the power of God, not the power of man or the power of the flesh. The power of God. If you're trusting for God to bring a blessing in your life, you better get your eyes off your strength and your ability and look to God. That's what Sarah did. Barren women back in these Bible days suffered immensely and suffered with much shame if they could produce no children. Children were their honor and their glory in many ways, as they are today, but our culture doesn't look upon it in the same light. Children were the security, the protection, the livelihood of their mothers, particularly if their husbands were ever to die. And though today some women look at children as optional or a burden, not so in the ancient world. Children were the glory of the mother. So it was a sore trial when a married woman was barren. Remember in Sarah's own life when Hagar had Ishmael, that Hagar looked down and slighted and belittled Sarah. There was shame. She looked down and gloated against Sarah because now her maid, Hagar, had a child, but Sarah had none. And it was a source of great affliction for Sarah. We also know of Rachel, who was scorned by Leah before Rachel eventually was given children by God. She had none, and Leah, her sister, married also to Jacob, started popping out babies like a machine. Rachel didn't have any, and there was great scorn. There's great jealousy because Rachel had no children. Or godly Hannah, who had no children, and her rival wife, Penina, was able to give her husband children, but she could not. And she was provoked bitterly. And Penina would irritate her and cause her great inner grief. And Hannah would cry and weep and fast. And when they would make their yearly pilgrimage to the tabernacle, Hannah would fall down before the tabernacle and she would cry and weep and fast. And she was so distraught because she couldn't have children that Eli looked upon her and thought she was drunk, so twisted and tortured was her countenance that he totally misunderstood her heart. And so Sarah had to wait until she was 90 years old before God eventually gave her a child. And through many of those years, her faith had to overcome the obstacle of her barrenness and of her increasing age. The third thing we learn about Sarah's faith is that ultimately it was in the faithfulness of God to His promises in verse 11. That by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. Now, it's kind of interesting to me when you look at the progression of Sarah's faith through this whole experience of the promise and eventually its fulfillment. Again, back in Genesis 12, verse 2, God gave the promise that Abraham would become a great nation. He's 75, Sarah is 65, but Sarah is barren. She can't have kids. So from there, we know that she's struggling with this. She hadn't been able to give Abraham any kids. God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. So how's that going to happen? Well, we come to Genesis chapter 15, and God first revealed to Abraham that a child would come forth from his own body. Because remember, Abraham talked about Eliezer, his servant of Damascus, and he said, he's heir of my house. I don't have a son. And God said, no, Abraham, don't misunderstand my promise. I'm not going to make of you a great nation through somebody else. I'm going to do it through you. It's going to be through you. Your body will produce it. Well, and then we move down to Genesis chapter 16, verse 16. And due to Sarah's barrenness, Sarah starts scratching her head. Well, let's see, how is God going to give my husband a son when I'm barren? And I can't produce any kids, and I haven't produced any kids since the promise was given. So maybe I'll give my maid Hagar to Abraham, and he can have children through her. Well, that was her trying to work out God's promises in the wisdom of man. That was not God's plan, but they did that, and Hagar had a son. But of course, Ishmael was not to be the heir. But when Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86 years old, and he realized it's not going to be through Hagar. So we come to Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. It's at this time when God repeats the promise to Abraham, and he changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. It's at that time that God reveals one more important piece of the puzzle, namely that Sarah would be the one to give Abraham a son. Wasn't going to be Hagar. It would be Abraham and Sarah who are going to produce this child. Well, finally we come to Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. Three angels from the Lord appear to Abraham and Sarah. One of those is probably the Lord himself, Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. And they say that this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Very specific, very clear, no question about it. Sarah laughed. You got to be kidding me. Probably out of an initial unbelief, she laughed in Genesis chapter 18. And then the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, oh, I didn't laugh. She tried to cover it up. I didn't laugh. I just giggle. I don't know. Sometimes I just giggle. I don't know what she said. She tried to cover it up. And then the Lord repeated the promise, Sarah, it's going to be through you. And Sarah believed. She believed. She believed God when it would have been the most difficult to believe God, because at that time she's almost 90 years old. She's been barren all of her life. She's now in menopause. She cannot have a child. Physically, it's impossible. And she believed God. She believed that God would be faithful to His promise, and that He would cause her in some way to miraculously conceive and give her a son. Now, to be honest, when we talk about Sarah laughing, back in Genesis 17, Abraham laughed too. So guys, we can't get too arrogant on this. We laughed, and Abraham laughed at the promise himself in the previous chapter. So Sarah, by faith, was given the ability to conceive. Her faith had to overcome the obstacles of her barrenness and also of her age, of her menopause, but she believed that God was faithful to His promise. When there was absolutely nothing in her that could comply, she believed that God was a God of miracles. God was faithful. He had promised that Abraham would have a son through her, and she believed God. And by her faith, God gave her a son. By faith, she received the ability to conceive. You see how important faith is in the promises of God. Well, let's move on to Abraham. Abraham in verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Several things about Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith had to overcome his name. Terah, his father, had, in the providence of God, given him the name Abram. And this was a burden of a name if you grow up and get as old as he was and had no children, because Abram means exalted father. His name was kind of like wearing a t-shirt that says world's greatest dad, and you don't have any kids. And no doubt there had been a difficult time every time someone met Abram and said, "Oh, Abram, exalted father, hey man, how many kids you got at home?" "Don't have any." "Abram, exalted father, no kids?" And it probably was something that ate on him, I would think, for a period of time. It probably would have been a point of embarrassment, especially up until God first gave him the promise. It would have been a point of ridicule, kind of like Johnny Cash's song about the father who gave his son the name Sue. It's just kind of an embarrassing thing. Abram, exalted father, "I don't have any kids." But eventually, of course, God gave him this promise, and now he had something to put his hopes on, was the promise of God. The name Abram was a great name, but not for a man without children. The psalmist says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, for they shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Well, Abram's name was probably a source of embarrassment to him until the promise was given, because Abram, the exalted father, had an empty quiver. And he bore this burden and sorrow, no doubt, for many years. But at later on in his life, God encourages Abram by says, "You know, not only am I reminding you again of the promise, I'm going to change your name, Abram, to Abraham. So now it's going to be father of a vast multitude." And Abraham believed. He believed what God would say. Now, Abraham's faith also had to overcome the obstacle of his deadness. The older he got, the more difficulty his ability to have children. Now, he did father Ishmael when he was 86 years old. When God repeats the promise to him, he's 99, and he's going to be about 100 when Isaac is born. And we know that after Sarah dies, Abraham's going to have more children. And probably all of that is the result of his faith. But Abraham's faith had to overcome the obstacle that apparently, in later in his life, he was physically dead as far as having is concerned. Nevertheless, he believed God. There's a great, great passage in Romans chapter 4 that elaborates on Abraham's faith. And I'll just read it for you, starting in verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. It's talking about the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. See, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham had that faith. Even though Sarah's womb was dead, even though he was basically dead as far as being able to have children, he grew strong in faith and did not waver in unbelief, but was fully assured that God would grant it. That's faith. Everything in your life might suggest God will not give that blessing. But by faith, we believe that he can, because nothing is too great for God. Well, we also know that God blessed his faith with an abundance of descendants. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 12. They would be numbered as the stars of heaven and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In other words, God gave Abraham one son, and from that one son, Isaac, would come so many descendants that the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore could not outnumber. I think what we learn from this is just there's a principle here about the goodness and the grace and the abundance of God in blessing his children. God gives in abundance. God didn't just give Abraham one child, but through the generations, he multiplied them into a vast nation. And you see the size and the abundance and the generosity of God's grace to his people. With Abraham, he blessed him far more in abundance than what he could ever imagine. You know, we worship the same God today. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think of God that God just measures out his blessings in little bitty doses. He just counts the little grains. There's five little grains. That's yours. And we don't get this idea that he just brings a dump truck and he just dumps his blessings upon us. We are far more blessed than what we realize. The scriptures say, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Matthew 7, we're told that if a son asks his father for a loaf, he will not give him a stone, will he? Or if he asks his father for a fish, the father won't give him a snake. And how much more will your father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? See, we see the abundance of God's blessing upon Abraham, and that teaches us a lesson about the character of our God. He delights in blessing his children far beyond what they can think or even ask. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I think because God blessed Abraham's faith with an abundance, that we should expect to receive good things from God in abundance. Now, his wisdom will calculate that and measure that out. But our God is not a stingy God. He's a God who delights to bless with abundance, and he grants us abundant life in so many areas. Now, Abraham's desire for a son was good. He wanted the joy of children. That's certainly good. But sometimes we focus too much just on the temporal, physical things of life. And God wants to give us so much more. God wants to give us heavenly joy and glory, the abundant life, so that even though Abraham wanted a son, God wanted to make him the father of all the redeemed throughout history. Abraham wanted children, but God wanted to bless him more by giving to the world a Savior. And he did all that through Abraham. You see the magnitude of God's goodness and God's blessing upon him. We worship the same God. Well, there are several lessons from this I'd like for us to focus on. The first is that we should not doubt the promises of God. Do not doubt the promises of God. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Neither had any reason ever to go near a maternity ward. They had no business ever going shopping for baby clothes or having a baby shower like Talitha had on Saturday. They had no business, humanly speaking, doing any of that. But they didn't doubt the promises of God. They believed in the promises of God. They knew that God had the power to fulfill it, even though physically it was impossible for them. You know, how often do we look at our circumstances and think that changes will never happen? That we're in a hopeless position? That things are only going to get bad and badder? Singles think that they'll never get married. Married think they may never have children. And those with children wonder if the training will ever end. The hurting think that they will never get better. On and on and on, we look at our circumstances and we think, you know, nothing's ever going to change. But by faith, we must embrace this truth. This truth that Abraham and Sarah teaches us. Don't restrict God by what's possible in your realm, because all things are possible with God. Believe in God. Trust in God. Hope in Him. Have faith in His promises. Now, we may not have a specific promise like Abraham and Sarah. The promise eventually got to the point where God said to them, by this time next year, Sarah, you will have a son. We may not have a promise that's that specific to our circumstances. But we do have many good and comforting general promises that tell us and commit to us God's goodness, God's faithfulness, His provision for our needs, His constant presence with us. We have those kinds of promises. Faith will believe in those promises. We will believe that God can do what He has promised He will do in the life of His children. We'll put the fulfillment in His sovereign hands. But there is no question that we must believe that God can fulfill those promises. God's promises are the bedrock and firm foundation and the rock of our faith. You can never break God's promises by leaning on them. And the people of God need to learn more to live by and trust in and doubt not the promises of God. Don't be like that father who doubted Christ's power when his son was demon-possessed and the demon would control his son and throw him in the fire and throw him into the water to destroy him. And the father, just out of his mind with concern for his son, came up to Jesus Christ and said, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. See, he doubted Christ's ability to do it. If you can do anything. He wasn't sure if Christ could do it. He wasn't sure that Christ had the power to heal his son. He questioned that. And we're not to question or doubt the promises of God. Christ has the power to fulfill all of His promises. And He will fulfill them according to His wisdom and His good plan for your life. None of His promises will fail in your life. And you need to believe that. And you need to draw the encouragement from that. And you need to know that God's promises for your life are as good as God's promises for Abraham and Sarah. And none of them will fail. Not a letter of the law of God or the promises of God will fail. They will all come to pass. Now again, if we don't have that specific promise for that specific trial, we go to the general promises. And may it be measured unto you according to your faith. That's what the Scripture says. How much can you believe God for and trust God for in that area where all you have is a general promise? Well, the encouragement is believe like Abraham did. Believe like Sarah did. Trust God to bless you far more abundantly than all you could think or ask. Now, at the same time, our faith must be humble with those general promises and acknowledge that God is sovereign. And if He chooses to withhold that blessing from you, it's because He has a better plan in mind for you. He has a better purpose that He's working out in your life. So that if He withholds that blessing that you're believing God for and praying God for, and if God says to you, like He said to the Apostle Paul, who prayed three times, "Lord, if it be Your will, let this, pull this thorn out of my side," and God would say, "No. I'm going to teach you a more valuable lesson for your soul, that My grace is sufficient for you. And through your weakness, My power is perfected." And so in humility, our faith acknowledges that if God says no or does not grant that blessing, He's got a greater, more abundant blessing to give to your heart and your life. You just got to trust Him and believe in Him and know that ultimately what He ordains is the best thing for our life that we could ever imagine. Christ says, "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." There's another prayer verse that talks about it has to be according to the will of God too. But believe in God. Ask in prayer. Ask believing. Pray. Our God is an abundant God. He gives abundantly to His children. So don't doubt the promises of God. Second lesson, live by the promises of God. Make them more of a regular part of your life. Memorize them. Meditate upon them. Let them bring their blessings, encouragement, and comfort, and peace into your soul every single day. I love what Peter said in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 4. He says that God has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I love this verse because he says God has given to us precious promises. I mean, they're more precious than gems and piles of gold. The promises of God are precious and they're magnificent. They're like Mount Everest in their grandeur and their power and their glory. They're far more glorious. They're far more magnificent promises. But why has He given us those precious and magnificent promises? Well, He says, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You know, the first goal of all the promises of God is not just to bless you with physical and temporal blessings, but to make you more like Jesus Christ, to draw you closer to the God who grants the promise and grants the blessing, to make you draw closer to Him, and in drawing closer to Him, you become more like Jesus Christ. That's ultimately the goal of God in all of these promises. The temporal blessings, the physical blessings, yeah, we enjoy them, we love them, they're a great encouragement and blessing to us. But ultimately, the promises are designed to make us godly, to make us become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. So live by the promises. They will sanctify you. Live by the promises. They will make you like Christ. Live by the promises. They will help detach you from the lusts of the flesh. Live by the promises. And the last lesson is the importance, like Abraham and Sarah, to wait on the promises. Abraham ultimately waited 25 years for God to fulfill the promise. 25 long years. We often also have to wait upon God. Let us wait patiently for His promises. Let us not take the matters into our own hand and force something to happen like Sarah did with Hagar, let us learn to wait patiently on the promises of God. Young woman is tired of waiting for God to provide a Christian husband. And so she goes and commits premarital sex with an unbeliever because she's tired of waiting on God. Some believe that God has promised to provide for our needs, but we're tired of waiting on God to provide in that area. And so we resort to lying and deceiving to get the account or to gain the promotion. Churches can even become guilty of this when we become so preoccupied with numbers that we use manipulation techniques to get people to walk the aisle so that we can count new converts and show success in the ministry. Rick Phillips says, in effect, that though God says in His Word that He is sufficient for all of our needs, churches all too easily follow the example of Sarah and employ man-made methods which in the end produce illegitimate children who, like Ishmael, are denied the blessing of God. See, what we need to do is to wait upon God and to know that impatience will ruin the blessing of God's promises, like picking an apple off the tree while it's still green and bitter to the taste. Or trying to take a rosebud and want it to open and bloom, so we take the bud and we peel open the petals and we destroy its beauty. So impatience with the promises of God can ruin the blessing. We must learn to wait on God even when we are at our weakest. Even when things seem the darkest, even when situations and circumstances make us feel the most hopeless, we still must wait upon God. God will grant the son in His own timing. God will grant the blessing when He sees fit. He is wise. He is good. He is powerful. We need to learn to wait upon Him. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And it's this assurance and conviction that enables us to wait upon God when we've been waiting week after week and month after month and year after year for God to give that blessing. And God has withheld it. It is my confidence that my God is all-powerful and can grant that blessing. But in His wisdom and His goodness may have something better for me that I can envision. It's my faith in that that enables me to wait upon Him. And oh, the blessings of those who wait upon the Lord. For God gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. And though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So don't rush God for your blessings. Be patient. Keep on asking as Christ exhorted us. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Again, Abraham waited 25 years and God finally answered. You may have to wait that long. You may have to wait longer. It may be something that God never gives you, but He has something better to give you in its place. Just trust in the ability and the power, the goodness, the wisdom of Almighty God. God is able to give. And if He wills to give you that blessing, He will give it in His timing, and His timing is always perfect. Remember also that you and I, according to the Apostle Paul, you and I, like Isaac, are children of promise. As God miraculously enabled Abraham and Sarah to give birth physically to a son, God miraculously had to cause you to be born again so that you might be a spiritual child of Abraham. Of all the glory that comes with Isaac and his birth, you can glory God because you have participated in the very same power and the very same promise. because from Isaac would flow a spiritual seed, not from the physical birth, but from spiritual birth that requires a miracle equal to what God did with Abraham and Sarah. You are here this morning because of the miracle, life-giving power of God who caused you in your deadness to come alive and to believe in Christ alone for salvation. You are a representation of the very fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham and Isaac. That promise extends all the way to you being here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ. But of course, the greatest fulfillment is in the seed of the Abrahamic covenant. That was Jesus Christ. Through another miraculous birth, when the Son of God was born of a virgin who came to die on the cross and pay the penalty for all of the sins of those who would ever trust in Christ, all of the elect of God, and whoever calls upon Him can be forgiven of all of their sins, past, present, and future. It's in Christ, in whom all the blessings of Abraham are yea and amen. And if you're in Christ by faith, you have all of Abraham's blessings. You are the spiritual nation. You are the chosen seed. You are have a right to that eternal possession in the heavenly Canaan. All of His blessings we receive by faith in Christ. So let Abraham and Sarah encourage you in your own battles, in your own struggles, in your own trials of life to trust in God, to believe in His promises, to know that God has the power to bless you and to bless you far more abundantly than anything you could even think or ask. That's the nature of our God. So keep believing in the promises. Live by them every day. Meditate upon them. Let them conform you more and more to the image of Christ so that our faith not only will bring blessings to us, but that we can be a blessing to others, and most importantly, that our lives can be a glory to God for all that He's done, and blessing us through Christ, the ultimate seed of the Abrahamic covenant. Oh, may God encourage you this morning with His promises, precious and magnificent promises. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the incredible Word of God, for all of these amazing promises that You've written for our benefit and for our blessing. And Lord, we know that many of these promises are of a general nature, and we don't always know how You and Your wisdom will fulfill them in our life, but we know they're all true. And we know, Lord, that nothing is impossible with our God. But Father, what we need is what the disciples sense they need when they pray, Lord, increase our faith. And Lord, do that for us here this morning. Increase our faith. May the promises of God enliven us. May they bless us and sanctify us and fill us with joy, knowing that our God is so great and our God is able to do all of His holy will, that He withholds no good thing from those who walk with Him. So, Father, for those of us whose faith is weak, who has trembling knees, Lord, strengthen our faith. Give us the joy of trusting in the promises of God, that our lives might be a testament to Your glory and to Your honor. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.